Praise God. Tonight we have a wonderful speaker. His name is Pastor John Shem. He's going to give us a great message titled Pride in Christ. I'm sorry. And one thing about preaching is this. He could be praying and prepare himself to give wonderful message to all of us. But if all of us are thinking of something else or worry about something else and not really concentrate on the message will not deliver to our heart. So I'm going to challenge all of you as Pastor Shem come out and deliver a message. May you prepare your heart so that God could touch your heart through his word. So let's welcome Pastor Shem.
Thank you. All right. Good evening. It's good to be here with you. I'm excited. It's been a long time since I spoke to predominantly a youth congregation. You make me feel young. My praise leader, Rob Cho, he asked me to play the drums. I declined five times, but he bent my arm and said, "You better play, Pastor John, because we don't have a drummer. If you don't play, we're not going to play." So I came to play the drums, actually, not to preach. But I guess being a pastor, I have to preach the word. I love to proclaim the word of Christ because it goes so countercultural. It goes completely against what you and I have been taught. There's a lot of things that we can be proud of. Our accumulation of knowledge, straight A's. I remember I used to be proud of my straight A report card back in junior high school. I'd bring it home, and my aunt would give me a dollar for each A. My uncle would give me a dollar for each A. My dad would say, good, do better next time. I got straight A's. How do you do better than straight A? Do better. That's what my dad used to say. And I used to be proud of my academic progress. And later on, when I became an adult, I used to be proud that I served in the United States Army. A macho guy. And later on, when I graduated from college, I'm a Bruin, UCLA, Hua. And when I graduated from seminary, I'm Orthodox, theologically accurate. There's a lot of things that we can be proud of in the flesh, but they pale in comparison to the thing, the only thing that we can truly be proud of, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And as Paul said, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I want us to consider some of the reasons why we can be proud of Jesus Christ our Lord. And I want us to examine that tonight. But before we go there, let's look at some of the things that we consider wise and powerful and successful and something that is noteworthy and valuable in our society. I minister at a church where 130 of our congregation members are college students. And most of them come from Berkeley, UC Berkeley. And they're very intelligent, by the way. They ask you some tough questions. And as a pastor, I always have to be on my toes. If I walk through the campus, I find that many of the students are completely lost. Even though that they have made it to one of the most prestigious universities in California, they are completely lost. They have no idea why they're doing, what they're doing, what's the purpose of life. You ask them a basic question like, so what are you going to do with the rest of your life? I don't know. I guess I'm going to graduate and find me a job. Well, what are you going to do after you find a good job? Well, I guess I'm going to make a lot of money. And well, what are you going to do after that? Well, buy a house, get married, have some kids, have a dog and a cat. Then what? Well, maybe a Porsche. And maybe a vacation home in Bahamas. And then, well, you know, maybe I'll just play golf and retire. And once my internet stocks goes up, and I can just, like, retire. And then what's going to happen? Well, you die. You find that many of the young people in that prestigious university have no idea what the purpose of life is, and this is their highest goal. Is to live well, be comfortable, and then die. It's kind of sad, isn't it? Matter of fact, a lot of young people in America think that way. The reason why I believe that they think that way is because they've been told ever since they were little boys and little girls that just biological accidents, that there is no God, that he's not your creator. Well, you're just here. You go to church, yeah. Your Sunday school teacher and your pastor tells you God created us in his image. On the sixth day, and he rested on the seventh day, and he has a wonderful purpose and plan for your life. You have eternity to look forward to. But we go back to school and they say, no, you're just a biological accident. Your ancestor is an amoeba, And then it progressed into a multiple cell organism, then a fish, then an amphibian, then a reptile. And your great uncle became a bird, but your great great aunt, who you trace your ancestry to, became a primate. And then primates got together and slowly developed into apes, and then later on to hominids, and that's your ancestor. You trace your lineage all the way back to amoeba. Now, how many of you believe that? None of you believe that? It's amazing. You'd be surprised how many university students at UC Berkeley believe that. Matter of fact, I would say most of them believe that. You mean you say you're smarter than those guys? Sounds to me you are. Very bright kids here. Not only that, not only the UC Berkeley students, their professors believe that. What kind of a view of life do you think they would have? You know, I asked this one time, this very intelligent man with a PhD, I asked him, So, what is the meaning of life? And you know what he told me? He said, whatever you make of it. What do you mean, whatever I make of it? Whatever you make of it, that's the meaning of life. You see, he's what we call an existentialist. That's a fancy way of saying he's an extremely selfish, self-absorbed philosopher. You ask him this question, what's the meaning of life? He said, whatever you make of it. So I asked him this question. You mean to tell me that Mother Teresa made whatever of her life, and Adolf Hitler made whatever of his life, and there's no difference because they both made their own lives in reality? And he said, basically. And I asked him, do you really believe that? He paused for a moment and goes, of course. And I said, I'm afraid of you. You're dangerous. And we got into a sharp debate because I said that. You know, people become what they believe. And I guarantee you, young people, that many of you might sit here and say, you believe in Jesus, you're proud of Jesus, but I venture to really dive into your soul and I ask you this question, are you really? You know what it means to say I'm proud of Jesus? You know what that means? That means you're ready to die. You know what happened for the first 300 years? A Christian said, I believe in Jesus, He is my Lord, and they died for their faith. Ultimately, you are what you believe, and you become what you believe. So I want you to make a once-for-all declaration to God and to other people around you that you believe in Jesus and you are proud of Him. And I want to give you some reasons why. You see, I love Jesus and I believe in Jesus and I'm proud of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior because He gives me the foundation to stand on. Whatever people may say to me will bounce right back because it's like an egg thrown to a huge boulder. It won't faze me. I've been walking on this path for 14 years, almost going on 15, and as a Christian. And if somebody tells me, no, that road doesn't exist, I'm going to look at him and say, what? I've been walking on this path for almost 15 years, and you're telling me that road doesn't exist? I've been having a relationship with Christ for the past 15 years, and you're telling me that God is not? No, that's not going to faze me at all. And until you come to that position where you have a relationship with Christ, you're going to be shaken. And you may say, I am proud of Christ now, but you may find yourself in the position of Peter, who said, I will go to the death with you, Lord. And then Jesus said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times, Peter. It's easy for us to say, I am proud of Christ. But it's another thing to align your life to your testimony. And tonight, I want us to come to a solid conclusion. I am proud of Christ. And this is the reason why. Let's find some reasons from the Word of God, shall we? Let's go to the Scriptures and begin to understand the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men, the power of God and the power of men, the success of God and the success of men. Let's compare these two. Here Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, begins to talk about the world, the worldly wisdom. He says that God's wisdom separates men, all people, into two categories. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, that's those unbelieving, and those who reject constantly the gospel. It's foolishness But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. God told Noah to build a big boat, didn't he? Remember where he told him to build a big boat? Right next to the ocean, right? Right next to a big lake, right? No. God told him to build a big boat on the top of a mountain. And so here's Noah building the boat for what? 2 years, right? 10? How about 120 years? And I believe that Noah started building his boat before he had all of his children. Now here he is building his boat for 120 years. He's cutting the lumber, putting the planks in, getting the tar and pitch, nailing it in, and he's working. And you could imagine his neighbors coming by. Hey, crazy old man, what are you doing? I'm building a boat. On top of a mountain? Yeah, God told me that he's going to send rain. What's rain? You see, at this point of history, that there had not been any rain. That God watered the ground from the mist of the ground, underground springs, and the mist came over and watered the surface. And there was, I believe, a wonderful condition in the globe that a mist used to come, like fog, and water the surface. And it was a wonderful way to water the vegetation. So nobody ever saw water dripping from the sky. And Noah said, you know, God's going to send water dripping from the sky, and the water is going to gush forth from the bowels of the earth, and God's going to send flood. You could imagine the kind of ridicule that Noah got. But he kept on building, didn't he? He built it. And then later on, the Bible says that God sent the animals two by two. And he sent them all in. By the way, were there dinosaurs in the ark? How many believe you that there were dinosaurs in the ark? 3-4 people. Wow. How many of you believe that the Bible is absolutely accurate and truthful? Well, you guys don't think the Bible is absolutely accurate and truthful? Okay? All right, amen. How many of you believe that there were dinosaurs in the ark? Okay. We have some disconnect. How many of you believe that God created the dinosaurs? Okay, all right. God created that, most of you. How many of you believe that there were dinosaurs in the ark? Okay, we're getting a little better. It says that God created everything, right? All the living creatures. And dinosaurs were living creatures, so God created dinosaurs. And then dinosaurs went into the ark. Because there were two by two of every kind went into the ark, right? Tyrannosaurus Rex and Tyrannosaurus Linda went into the ark. Right? Stegosaurus and Stellosaurus went into the ark. Two by two. They went into the ark. And how many of you believe that they came out of the ark? Okay. See, here's what I mean. We say that we believe in the Bible, we believe in God's word, and yet we don't. We question it. Let me tell you what we really believe. We believe in our science teacher who believes that we are descendants from amoeba, that dinosaurs lived millions and millions and millions of years ago, that God did not create the dinosaurs, they just evolved from the primordial slime that we all came from. You see the presupposition here? You know why I'm talking about this? Because to me, to believe that we all evolved from the primordial slime, from a little single-cell organism, and our ancestor are the primates and the apes and so forth, is stupid. It's the most stupid thing that you ever see. I went to the San Diego Zoo at one time, and I saw the monkeys and the chimpanzees, and I went over there, and I took a good look at them. They don't look anything like me. Sometimes I behave like a monkey. Maybe my dad would say, stop monkeying around. But they don't look anything like me. And yet, there are people who actually believe that some of them were our ancestors. That's idiotic to me. Common sense tells me that that cannot be so. We use language. We use technology. We use reason. We can play the violin and the piano and music, abilities. We have incredible abilities just in our brain. So God created us in His image. We didn't evolve. Let's go back to the question. How many of you believe that God created everything? All right, better. How many of you believe that God made the dinosaurs? All right. How many of you believe that there are dinosaurs in the ark? Okay, pretty consistent. How many believe that the dinosaurs came out of the ark? Amen. How many of you believe that the dinosaurs live with man together? All right. If they came out of the ark, they must have lived together, right? How many of you believe that there were dinosaurs in the Middle East? Okay. Mount Ararat, you know, that's where the ark landed. It's in the Middle East. Dinosaur was in the Middle East, yes. You see, that's just a simple question, but let me tell you that we've been so brainwashed by the foolishness of the world that we look at the Bible and we think that's foolishness. You see how wicked our thinking can be when we're deceived? We look at the Word of God, and God said God made Adam and Eve, and they sinned, and it brought the whole world into a wonderful, wonderful chaos. Not very wonderful. Horrible chaos. Horrible condition. We learned that in the Sunday school in the Bible, but as soon as we go into this class, we said, no, it wasn't that way. It was just survival of the fittest. It's natural selection. It's evolution. The reason why I'm talking about this constantly is because we accept the world's foolishness and we look at the scriptures and we think, that's not right. We begin to question God's word. You know what the scripture said? He said, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me tell you why the unbelieving people think it is foolishness. Because what's more foolish than to say your eternal destiny depends on how you believe and what you think about Jesus? Now, what's more foolish than that? You mean to tell me my eternal destiny depends on whether I believe in a dead man who hung upon a tree? We say that's right. If you believe and trust Him as your Savior, you're eternally saved. If you deny Him, you reject Him, you're eternally damned. And the people who are learned in the secular world look at that and go, what kind of foolishness is this? Word of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why? This simple message of the gospel, that God sent His only Son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sins, to give us eternal life. This simple message of the gospel is power. It has the power to save. There's a man named John Newton. He was a slave trading ship captain. He took slaves from the west coast of Africa. He brought them, and he crossed over to the Atlantic, and he sold them in England in the markets. While he was coming in the slave ship, he got drunk on rum. He raped some of the female slaves, and then with the male slaves, he poked them, let them bleed, and tipped them over the plank so that the trail of sharks that were following gobbled the slaves up while they're screaming, and he got a kick out of that. Ha 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 ha. He got his little kicks out of that. Now that wicked, evil man wrote the song Amazing Grace. Now how you figure that? How you get a wicked slave ship trade captain to become one of the great Christian leaders in the church? He later became the pastor who influenced other people to stop slavery in England, and later on Abraham Lincoln was influenced strongly by John Newton and William Wilberforce and others. And he stopped the slavery trade in America. You see, the Bible doesn't say the word of the cross is to those perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. It doesn't say it's the wisdom of God. You look carefully, the Bible says it is the what? The power of God. The power to save sinners and make them into great men and women of God. That's the gospel. That's the simple message. The unbelieving, they laugh. They scoff. They go, oh, man, you're telling me that I need to believe in a guy who died on a cross and that's my ultimate destiny? Yeah, that's right. And they laugh at that. But to us who are being saved, it's the power. About 14 and a half years ago, I was lost in sin. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what I was doing. And yet when I read the scriptures, it had the power. It told me that I was a sinner in rebellion against God. I need to get my life right with God. I need to turn from my sins and receive Christ. I became a Christian reading the Bible. There was nobody there pointing the scriptures out to me. I know that the Bible is powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, the writer of Hebrews says. It's powerful. We're not talking about fine-sounding wisdom here. I'm not going to try to convince you that this is a wonderful intellectual discourse and rational argument that we're presenting to you. No, it's the power that can save sinners and make them saints. It's the power of God. That's the good news. Now, the Word of God divides men into two categories, the foolish and the wise. Let's see who's really foolish and who's wise. Let's take a look at the next part. To the believers, the word of the cross, that's the gospel, it is power. And that's why Paul can easily say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 19 and 20 of this passage, it says here, first of all, verse 19, that God is determined. He set his mind to defeat the wisdom of the world. He's determined. And Paul now quotes Isaiah 29:14, and he explains that passage, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. You know the wrestler, The Rock? You think you can go and wrestle with him and win? How about Michael Jordan? Can you play one-on-one with Michael Jordan and win a game? Do you think that you can go head-to-head with Einstein and still be proven more intelligent than he is? You're going to go against God and say, God, I'm going to prove myself more wiser than you? The scripture says God is determined to make the wise, so-called wise people of the world, the foolish. He's determined to destroy their wisdom. He's determined to make them look like idiots. You know what the Bible says? God is determined. You know what that tells me? Nobody can beat God. You know what this means? They're going to look like idiots, because God's going to make them. There's a guy named Stephen Jay Gould, PhD from Harvard. He's a professor of geology and paleontology. He's the one who gave us this theory of punctuated equilibrium. That basically means that a bird lays an egg and out pops a lizard right from the egg. He believes that things didn't happen gradually, but all of a sudden, bam, it just happened. He's a PhD professor at Harvard, and he actually believes that. That's not science. That's science fiction. If you look at all the scholars who gives us an explanation why the dinosaurs became extinct, they tell us, first of all, that overate. The dinosaurs ate just too much and they died. Secondly, they had too much gas and they died. Thirdly, their brain shrunk and they couldn't find a way and they died. Fourthly, they became nearsighted and they bumped into each other and they died. There are over 150 reasons that the evolutionists would like for us to believe that dinosaurs died. It's incredible. Some people believe that meteors came from outer space and killed the dinosaurs. But nobody knows. You know what the Bible says? The dinosaurs die, right? Everything dies. Why? Death entered into the world because of one man, Adam. Why did the dinosaurs die? Because Adam sinned. Now, that to the secular intellectual, that sounds foolish. You mean to tell me that the death entered the world because of one guy's sin? Yep, that's what the Bible says. What do you think? What's more foolish? To believe that the dinosaurs overate and they had too much gas? They didn't have Pepto-Bismol back then, so they died? Or God says, because of sin? You know what the Bible says? That when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there was no death. There was no bloodshed. Everything was good. It was very good, he said. The evolutionist tells us there are millions of years. There's eating and killing and bloodshed and violence. Lion chomping on a lamb. Wolf twisting and killing a rabbit. That's what happened. It's called survival of the fittest. Natural selection. You know what the Bible tells us? There was no violence. No bloodshed. You know what the evolutionist tells us? That we are slowly evolving. We're becoming from very stupid creatures to very intelligent creatures. We're evolving. We're getting better and better and better and better. You know what the Bible tells us? Adam was made perfect man, and after sin, he's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. God brought all the animals to Adam. Adam named them. I'll call you elephant, giraffe, kangaroo, lizard, platypus, porcupine. One person said that it takes an incredible amount of intelligence to give names to all the animals and recognize them in a short period of time. I believe that Adam had a perfect photographic memory and a perfect mind that is unhindered by sin at all. Perfect body. No disease. No aging. No wrinkles. No BO. No pimples. You don't have to worry about bad breath. Adam was made perfect. So what are you going to believe? The wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? Isn't that simple? See, we're not talking about religion here, folks. I'm not interested in religion. Matter of fact, I detest religion. You know, the fancy robes, fancy buildings, a fancy show. It means nothing to God. He looks at our heart. Man looks at the outer appearance. God looks at the heart. I'm not interested in all that. I'm interested in what the Bible says, what reality is, what truth is. And is the wisdom of God right or the wisdom of the world? And we need to really be serious here. Because let me tell you why. If you're not sure of what you believe, you're not going to be proud. You're not going to have any positive emotion because you don't know. How can you be proud of something that you don't know? And so you need to know. So when I look at the wisdom of the world, it's like Roe versus Wade. How many of you heard of that case? Roe versus Wade. Okay, what was the case about? What was the case about? Abortion. Abortion. That's another fancy way of saying baby killing. Right? You see, this is how we are. We're so sinful that we can't handle what it is, so we sugarcoat it. People used to call sex outside of marriage adultery, but we call it now an affair. See, we change the label, we downplay it, and we don't call it sin anymore. Abortion used to be called baby killing. And when they passed that law, they used the justification that the woman needs to have a choice to terminate the pregnancy, because if left alone, that women will go behind and take care of our own, and they're going to die because of it, complications, etc., etc. We found the statistics that in all of United States, that there were less than 600 reported abortions that year, 1973. Today, as we speak, we find 1.5 million babies being killed every year. You heard of the Holocaust, right? How many of you know the Holocaust? How many Jews died during the Holocaust? 6 million. Yeah, some people say 6 to 8 million. Maybe more. 6 million. And it's the Holocaust. Schindler's List. And all these movies are made about the Holocaust. Have you heard of the American Holocaust? You know how many people died since 1973? Try 30 million plus. When you go back to school, you'll find 1/4 of your classroom missing. Why? They've been killed. By whom? By their moms and dads. All in the name of what? Choice. You know what happens? When you buy the foolishness of the world, you begin to think you're just nothing but a biological thing. You just evolve. You create your own destiny. There is no God. There is no right and wrong. There's no morals. So you can do whatever with your body you want. And so now murder becomes a convenient choice. This is how it ends. You know why those two boys, Klebold and Harris, killed so many of the people and they shot themselves? Because they believed in the wisdom of the world. They believed that they were basically biological creatures by random chance. There is no God. They're accountable to no one. And they were ticked off because people were being mean to them. They decided to kill them all and kill themselves. You are what you believe. And what you believe, you will become. And if you're not proud of Christ, then you might not know that much about Jesus. And my challenge to you tonight, young people, is that if you want to be proud of Jesus, you want to be proud to be a Christian, you need to understand what you believe. And I'm saying to you that the wisdom of God is far superior to the wisdom of the world. Let's take a look at the next passage and see what the Bible has to say. Not only God's wisdom separates men into two categories. they will be comforted. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit,